Thanks, Bob. Matt, I always get encouraged whenever I'm asked to speak and you think, oh, have I got this right? And when services are put together, especially in St. Matt's, it's all kind of done independently. So when a song like Focus My Eyes on You, O Lord, comes up, and already you'll have seen, if you're listening to the message there, that those who worship Him must worship Spirit and Truth, that was in there. And also you'll see in the course of the message, they speak about you in every place. So thanks for that, because for those of you who may remember, last time I spoke a few weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of this incident that led to Jesus having the conversation with the woman at the well, and at that stage I just focused on the first part about how it came about. Remember when we looked at this whole thing about Jesus, as tired as he was, sat down. Yeah, he wanted a rest. And so we looked at that and we thought about it, because here's Jesus on a journey, they're tired and whatever. He sends his friends, his disciples into town to pick up some lunch so he could just sit down and have a rest. And then this woman turns up. So it's obvious he's not going to get a rest. But as we looked at that and we looked at a number of other scriptures, we began to see and to recognize that the majority of Jesus' ministry and many of the miracles that he performed took place while he was on the way to do something else, or when he was trying to have time out and have a rest, or to go and spend some time in prayer. And so we began to realize that when it comes to serving God and doing what he's called us to do, there's actually no set time or set place. That in actual fact, that can happen in the course of our day, and sometimes in what we could consider an interruption to our day. You know, we're trying to get something done and somebody turns up, and so you stop and have a chat, and you may be thinking, oh, don't I want to get on with it? But it may be in occasions like that, that God is wanting, they could be God moments, where God is wanting you to speak out for him. And so we began to see that it can happen any time in any place. And that's why we have to be prepared at all times. So Peter, in writing his first letter in chapter 3, verse 15, he says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and with respect. Because we're called, aren't we? And we all know with this great commission to go and make disciples, we're told that we're to be witnesses. And Paul, when he was writing to the Romans in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he turns around and he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and be saved. And so we're talking about speaking up for Christ this morning. And what's more, there's a comment Jesus made, it's in Mark 8:38, that I don't particularly like, but there's a lot of things that sit uncomfortably. Jesus turned around and said, look, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. And I hate the thought, knowing sometimes there's been an opportunity to speak for God and I haven't taken it. And it's not that I'm ashamed of him, but if you're like me, sometimes you just feel, oh, I'm not sure what to say, or you know, I don't know enough of the Bible, or what if they ask questions? And so there's a tendency in me anyway, here's a confession, to back away from the conversation because I'm not sure how to exactly have a conversation or how I could turn it round to the point maybe of even leaving somebody to Christ. So for me, I often find it easier to preach than I do to talk to somebody on the street at a personal level, and especially when it comes to leading them Christ. I know that I've been guilty. Sometimes I've delivered a message and Robin's saying, how's the message going? You feel all right? I'm saying, oh, this one could lead into naturally flow into it, extending an invitation. and I get to the end of the sermon and I back out. You see, there's all these fears that we have sometimes that we're not, you know, what if we don't know how to have this conversation? And that's why I want us to look this morning at this conversation that Jesus engaged in with this woman at the well, because there's lots of conversations in the Bible we could learn from, but I think this gives us one of the clearest examples of how we can engage in a conversation. And look at the result of what happened with Jesus talking to this one woman. At the end of it, half the town that she came from came to Christ as a result of this conversation. I remember years and years ago, and look at the head colours of most of you, you'll remember Billy Graham. And he was very strong, wasn't he, on follow-up and discipleship. And I remember hearing or reading, I can't remember, it was a long time ago, but him making the comment that no one can ever lead just one person to Christ. Because if you lead one person to Christ, and they are truly come to faith and are truly converted, then they're going to go out and they're going to lead others to Christ. And I think I read it, but I can't remember it, the story of Billy Graham's own conversion. Now imagine if Billy Graham was the only person that whoever it was led him to Christ, he was the only one that, look at the thousands that came to Christ because of that one person who led Billy Graham to Christ. Now we may not all be Billy Grahams, but we can all have a conversation. And so I want us to look at this. I'm sure that you've probably heard lots of sermons on this incident of the woman at the well. As I've said sometimes before, I'm convinced that for most of us here, when it comes to the scriptures, we don't need so much to be taught as to be reminded. Because already most of us know more of the scriptures than we're willing to obey. So let's just pray. Father, we would dare to call ourselves followers of Christ. And yet even in our own confession this morning, Father, we admit that there are things that we've done that we ought not to have done, things that we have not done that we've ought to have done. And we can probably all admit that there are times where we have missed opportunities that you've placed before us to speak up for you and to be witnesses for you, and we've failed in that. Father, forgive us for that. But we would still dare to call ourselves and want to be followers of Christ. And so as we look at this passage this morning, help us to learn from his example and maybe strengthen and encourage to go out and follow him more closely with regards to speaking out on your behalf. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now it's interesting to me that the first thing we notice that no matter how tired Jesus was, he didn't wait for this woman to speak. In fact, he starts off by asking her a favor. Now, that's different to the way that many of us would start off a conversation. We'd be more likely to say, we'd be looking at this woman, she's come to draw water. We'd be thinking, oh, what's the Christian way to do this thing? We'd be more likely to say, oh, can I help you? Which in this case, can I help you draw some water from the well? But you think about it, with that approach, you see, if you start doing that right from the outset, you begin to give that person a feeling of a sense of obligation to you. You see, you're asking them to give, but Jesus is not doing that. He's asking her for a favor. So he's not putting himself above her as though he's kind of asking her to do something she doesn't know that she's come to do, as though she's not capable of doing it. He starts off talking to her about something that she already knows about water, about having to come and draw water. She knows what she's doing. And so he starts talking to her about what she's doing. And so straight away, he catches her by surprise on two counts. The first one is, however she may have recognized it may have been the way he dressed, it may have been the way he spoke, it may have been his accent, but she recognized that he was a Jew. And Jews back then did not associate with Samaritans. They wouldn't eat off the same plate is a Samaritan. It'd be no use having a bring your own lunch or whatever you call them. They wouldn't eat off the same plate, let alone drink from the same cup. And yet here's Jesus asking this woman to give her a drink. So we see right at the outset, he's cutting across a cultural barrier. But then not only is he cutting across the cultural barrier of being a Jew talking to a Samaritan, but he's also cutting across the gender barrier. Because he's a man talking to a woman on her own. And back then, and even in the minds of many people today, that is a no-no. Men shouldn't speak to women just on their own, excuse me. And so he cuts across the gender, and that surprises even his disciples. If you look at verse 27, you read that when his disciples returned, they were surprised to find him talking to a woman, but no one dared to ask him, why are you talking to her? But you see, when it comes to talking about the kingdom of God with others, we must never ever allow issues like culture or gender, they must never be allowed to become an issue. Because within the kingdom of God, like Paul when he wrote to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 28, he turned around and he said, in the kingdom of God there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for we all become one in Christ Jesus. So we can't let these things become an issue, because there are more important things at stake than just the whole issue of gender or culture. Now, when you begin to look at what he talks to her about, you can see that he's picking up on what it is that she's already doing and what she's come to do. So he's starting with where she's at. He starts talking about the subject of water. And I think it's important to notice at this stage, it's like he almost ignored her comments about how surprised she was that he was even talking to her. Because often when we have a conversation, we want to tell people, oh, I want to talk to you about this. And he doesn't do that. He virtually ignores that. But he starts to talk about what she's doing, and what's more, he raises her curiosity but with the comment that he suggests that he's about to tell her something that could be to her advantage. Now, we need to remember that, because we know that we're living in a world today very much that whenever you're talking about anything with people, particularly if you're recommending something or offering something, they always want to know what's in it for them. And so Jesus is raising this woman's curiosity and has her thinking what's in it for her. So she's starting to get a bit confused here, because he's turned around in verse 10 and said, if you knew who it was that's asking you for a drink. And so she's beginning to wonder, who is this guy? She knows he hasn't got anything to draw water with. But he's now said he could give her some living water. And so look what happens. She then starts to try and make some connections. She doesn't know who it is she's talking to, so she's trying to make connections here. So she asks, are you greater than our father Jacob? She wants to know who this guy really is. She wants to know what he knows that she doesn't. And often you'll find when you're having a conversation, you might be halfway through the conversation with somebody you've only just met or you barely know, and you're talking about something, and there's this moment where, hang on a minute, do you know so-and-so? Or maybe do you work there or whatever? And so people try to make connections. They've only just met you. And they make this connection. Now, if they can make a connection between you and somebody you're related to or something else, then what that actually does is it actually begins to give you a bit more credibility or maybe even authority. Oh, I know them and you know them. And because of that relationship, they begin to start accepting what you say a bit more readily. You have a bit more credibility. But then you'll notice that in answering her, Jesus continues to increase her interest and raises an even greater desire within her. Because while still talking about water, he begins to introduce a spiritual element into the conversation by saying, "The water I give in them will become a spring of water welling up into eternal life." Now, fortunately for us, we're on the other side of the story. We've got the scriptures. We've got all this hindsight. And so we know what Jesus was talking about, don't we? We know that when it comes to water, talking about water, how it can cleanse, it can purify, it can refresh, it can satisfy a thirst. In fact, it's something that you can't live without, just like the gift of God, Jesus was. But this woman didn't get that. And you can tell she hasn't got it because she continues to talk about ordinary water. And you can tell by the fact that when she asked for it, it wasn't just so that she wouldn't get thirsty again, but also because she wouldn't have to keep coming back to the well every day to draw water. So she hasn't got this. And so Jesus recognizes that she hasn't got it. She hasn't understood what he's talking about. So at this point, he just drops the subject of water completely. He never talks about it anymore. And I think it's important for us to notice that he didn't try and go into some deep theological discussion. He didn't try to come across with some theological statement or stuff like that. He just left it at that. He didn't try and talk about it anymore. But on the other hand, having asked for it, we know that in actual fact, in the end, he went on and gave it to her anyway. And that's the kind of wonderful God that we've got. But the way he did that was by changing the subject. If you look at it, he started to get a bit more direct and personal. He asks her to do something that immediately exposes an area in her life that needs to be dealt with. It's almost as if he said to her, "You've asked for living water, you've expressed to have a desire to what I'm offering you. Well, in order for you to be able to really have that, you need to let me help you deal with some issues in your life." And so it becomes obvious to her that he knows something about her or something of what she's like. And I want to say here, folks, that while we're not Jesus, and we wouldn't consider ourselves prophets, when you're engaging in a conversation like this with somebody, it doesn't take too long before you begin to recognize some things in them that maybe you can see in yourself, some areas in their life that need to be dealt with. And we need to understand that. It may be that in the course of the conversation, God may reveal it to you by giving you a spirit of discernment. Or it may simply be because you recognize something in her that you've seen in others and you've seen in yourself. Paul talks about that in a different context when he's talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 onwards, where he turns around and he says, "We know the thoughts of man because of the spirit of man that is in us." Now, in that context, Paul was talking about how we can know the mind of God because of the Spirit of God in us. But the principle's the same. He's saying we can know what's in a man because of the Spirit of man in us. Now, I'll give you a crude example that illustrates this. I think you'll get the point. Like, every day I walk our little dog two or three times a day. I walk along St. Kilda and St. Clair Beach on at least one of those walks. We've had a hot summer, really hot days. And some days there's lots of females walking around in bikinis or bathing suits, and there's lots of males sitting down or walking around looking like a clown at a sideshow, looking at all these women. Now, I know what those guys are thinking. And how do I know? Because I'm a guy too. And so we see these things, and the trouble is, from the human point of view, there is always that thing about us, from our human nature, that we will come down hardest on the sins that we see in others that we ourselves are the most guilty of. You get that? An example of that would be somebody who smokes for years and years. They smoke, they battle, they knock off smoking, and they finally overcome the habit of cigarette smoking, and 6 months later, they are the worst of the lot for coming down on people who are still smoking. And we tend to do that. We tend to condemn in others sometimes what we see in ourselves. But Jesus doesn't do that here. He would have faced other temptations. I mean, we're told that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are. Fortunately, he managed to do it and remain without sin, but it didn't mean he wasn't tempted. But he doesn't condemn this woman. In fact, he commends her for her honesty and her honest confession. And folks, if we or anyone else want to be able to have this living water springing up within us, then the first taste of that living water has to come from a confession of sin. In the same way that no one feels the need to go to a doctor until they're willing to acknowledge that they're sick. And Jesus made comment about that, didn't he? He says, you know, those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick. He said, I didn't come to seek the righteous, but the sinners, and bring them to repentance. And in the same way, as we won't go to the doctor until we acknowledge that we are sick, nor will anyone feel the need of a Savior unless they know what it is they need to be saved from. In fact, I would dare to say that if you have not made a real, honest confession of your sin to God, and you know it's a real, honest one because it would lead to repentance, a changing of your ways, a turning around, that's what repentance is all about, that if you haven't made a real, honest confession of your sinfulness to God, then to believe that you've been saved raised the question in my mind, what is it you've been saved from? It must start with an honest confession of your sin. And that's what this woman was confessing to. Now you've got to remember the state of mind that this woman is in at this stage. She's starting to get a bit worried. She's been surprised at now having had her sins exposed, and she's begun to realize that she's talking to a prophet or a messenger, because that's all a prophet is. Folks, understand, a prophet is just a messenger from God. Even Amos, who has got a book in the Minor Prophets of the Old Testament, I think it was Amos, turned around and said, I'm not a prophet, I'm just a shepherd. But he had a prophetic voice. And so can we. If you look at Revelation 19, verse 10, it says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, when you start testifying about Jesus and talking about, you are speaking prophetically, not pathetically. And God will help you in that. And so here's this woman getting all confused about all the things that are going on. But now, having confessed her sin, she's feeling the need to get right spiritually. So now she's the one asking questions, particularly about the right way to worship. She's been brought up to believe that you've got to worship up on this mountain, yeah, and there's only one particular way to worship. And her question here at this stage in the conversation shouldn't surprise us. Because when a person comes to Christ, one of the first things they want to know about is where to from here. You know, where will I worship? They start talking about a church. They start talking about how they can worship God. And so, and the tendency is because if they're talking to somebody who's brought them to Christ, obviously they've learned to trust them. They've made connections. They're trusting what this person's saying. As a result of that, they're putting their faith in Christ. So it's natural for them to ask that person, so what about worship? Where do I go? How do I do it? What do I do? And so when Jesus is saying, believe me, he said that because he knew that she's obviously come to trust him enough at this point. And he's saying, believe me, because he knows that he's about to tell her something that may sound strange or new to her, just as it does to many today. Because, folks, let me ask you, do you think it really matters to God about what songs you sing, whether they're choruses or hymns, or whether they're played on a guitar or an organ? Do you think that really matters to God? You see, what Jesus is saying here, he said the time is coming, and indeed now has come, that it doesn't matter where you worship. It's how you worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So all that matters is to God is your worship real? Is it spiritual and is it real? Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And we need to remember that when we're talking to people about Christ. Because of course we would want to bring them to St. Matt's. But it's not the only place that people can worship God. And others may prefer a different style. So having got all that cleared up, she just looks forward to the time where Jesus is going to come and he's going to make it all clear. And it's at that point that Jesus then reveals himself to her. And then look what happens. As we were saying before, having come to believe in Jesus, she goes and tells them, come, this guy's told me everything I've ever done. They come out and meet him. And it doesn't take too long and they turn around and say, well, initially we believe because what you told us, but now we believe because we ourselves have seen and heard him. Folks, there's a tremendous example of how simple and easy, though scary, it is to be able to engage in a conversation with God. But this is what we have been called to do. This is about Jesus having a conversation with the woman at the well. But it's a conversation that you and I could be having with anyone at any time. And so the principles are the same. Let's remember them. First of all, always be prepared to give an account of the faith that you have. Don't go letting cultural or gender barriers get in the way. Don't ever talk to people as though you're doing them a favor. And if they don't get it, don't sweat it. Just leave it. Don't force the issue. You may be first in a long line of people that God has got to testify to that person. You may be the first, you may be halfway down the row of people God's got lined up that he's going to interrupt their day. But on the testimony, I've said it before, I've been in court a number of times, and with all these, you don't know which witness will swing the jury which way when it comes to pleading guilty or not. It can often take many witnesses. You may be the first witness, you may be the one at the end of the queue that gets the privilege of leading them to Christ. But always be prepared to take the opportunity. And when people do or admit some sin in their life, don't condemn them for it. Commend them for their honesty and encourage them to confess their sin to God. And then guide them in some of the basic things that they need to do, like with regards to worship. But be careful not to impose on them any particular style or form of worship. And then in the end, just trust that Jesus will reveal himself to them. Folks, I hope you get this. I think that this is so practical. I know I fail at it, and having known this, and I kick myself for missing opportunities. But it's not an optional extra in our Christian life. We're called to be witnesses. So as we go out there to serve him, let's be alert to the opportunities that God might be putting in front of us. Amen.